Good morning, everybody. Good to see everyone here. We're going to turn to Jeremiah chapter 23 this morning as we get started in our lesson. Really good worship service. Appreciate all the good thoughts that have been shared this morning to direct our hearts and our minds. You know, we're so blessed to have instruction from God to think the right way about life. I remember like it was yesterday, you know, 30 some years ago when I wasn't thinking at all like God wanted me to think, and how futile it was and how empty it was and how hopeless I was back in those days. And so I think about that a lot, about how blessed we all are to be able to be instructed by God as to how to think about our lives. We've talked a little bit about this over the past few weeks, about our worldview, how we see the world, how we see life itself. And we are indeed blessed to be able to understand these things that God has given us. Because we're going to live in this life, and we're going to get to the end. We're going to die, and we need to know what it's all about. We need to know why we're here. We need to know what our purpose is. And God blesses us with understanding through His Word so that we can be satisfied, so that we can have joy and hope and peace in this life. We're truly, truly blessed people to be able to come to know God. Amen? All right. Jeremiah 23. Now, to turn to a more negative subject, Jeremiah chapter 23. This is the time in Judah's history where God is about to judge them. And they have totally turned away from Him, and the prophets and the priests have been one of the main causes of that. And so I want to read to you what Jeremiah says. Well, it's what God is saying through Jeremiah, but you see Jeremiah's heart as well in this. In verse 9, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 9, it says, "As for the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones tremble. I've become like a drunken man, even like a man overcome with wine, because of the Lord and because of His holy words." Jeremiah is feeling broken inside. So sad, so sorrowful over the prophets who should have been proclaiming God's word, but were not. It says in verse 10, "For the land is full of adulterers, for the land mourns because of the curse. The pastures of the wilderness have dried up. Their course also is evil, and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are polluted. Even in my house I found their wickedness, declares the Lord. Therefore their way will be like slippery paths to them. They will be driven away into the gloom and fall down in it, for I will bring calamity upon them, the year of their punishment, declares the Lord." And jump down to verse 16. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, 'The Lord has said, you will have peace.' And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, 'Calamity will not come upon you.' But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days, you will clearly understand it. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord?" Jump down to verse 29. "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, 'The Lord declares.' Behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. I read down through that passage of scripture and my first thought is, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be one of those prophets. This is some harsh statements that the Lord is making against these prophets because they are not prophesying what God says. Instead, what are they doing? They're telling the people what they want to hear. And of course, as if you've been in the church for any length of time, if you've been a Christian for any length of time and really looked at God's word for any length of time, you know that this was a perpetual problem throughout Israel's history. Their leaders, their spiritual leaders, their priests, their prophets, even in the time of Jesus, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and so on, were not proclaiming what God said, but rather proclaiming their own thoughts and their own words, as if God were telling them to say those things, as if these were actually God's words. So I don't want to be that guy. I want to make sure that I preach God's word the way he speaks it. And I want to turn people back away from the error of their ways. See, that's the accusation that really jumped out at me in this, is that if they had spoken my words, they would have corrected the people. They would have reproved the people. They would have turned back the people from their evil ways. Not exactly a pleasant task to do. But that's what God was holding the prophets and the priests accountable for. You're not speaking my word. My word says that these things are wrong and these things are right, and you're not speaking those things to the people, and therefore they're going in the wrong direction. So last week we looked at the idea of a Christian has to be narrow-minded. Tried to understand that from the perspective that God's word is truth and the devil is lying all the time. And so we've got this battle going on between truth and error in the world. And that really is the nature of the battle. You may think it's a different battle, but it's always that battle. You may think it's an economic battle. You may think it's a physical battle. But in reality, the battle that we face, the most important battle, and the battle that will determine the outcome of our soul, is a spiritual battle that's a battle between truth and lies. Now, we very easily and readily want to believe the lies because the lies are what we want to hear. The lies feed our flesh. The lies tell us we're okay. The lies tell us we can do what we want. God's word goes forth and says, no, this behavior and this thinking is wrong. And if you do this, you're going to be condemned. That's what God's word goes forth saying. And the prophets and the priests were not proclaiming that. They were proclaiming things that the people wanted to hear. They were not turning their people back away from evil. They were not convicting those who needed to be convicted. And so God was holding them accountable. So let's resume this discussion that we started last week about the Christian being narrow-minded. I put this slide up last week and just tried to show you there's all kinds of isms out there. There's all kinds of systems of thought, systems of belief that are out there. Well, I'm very narrow-minded about what system of belief that I hold to. And I hope you are too. I'm not going to be open to atheism or agnosticism, rationalism, humanism, New Age movement, universalism, Wicca, the worship of Satan, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Judaism, Shinto, Sikhism, Taoism. And I don't think you are either. And then we made the point that then it gets a little bit closer to home when we start talking about Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodoxy, mainline Protestant, Reformed, Calvinist, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventism. And we say, are these things right or are these things wrong? And the question is decided by God's truth. The devil is out there presenting lies and God has presented his truth. So, all right, one of the truths God has presented is that Jesus is the only way to heaven. No one can come to the Father except through Jesus. He's the way and the truth and the life. And that there is no name under heaven which has been given among men that by which we may be saved than the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. So I'm very narrow-minded. And therefore, you look at those two columns and you say, those are done. Those are finished. Those people are not right. They're not being taught right. Those are lies, and I'm not going to be open-minded to those lies. Now, on the column that's on your right, sometimes you can get confused up here. That is a little, like I said, a little bit closer to home, because now you've got folks who are saying, I believe in Jesus, and you've got their systems of belief, and you have to discern whether or not those are right or wrong. And you say, well, that gets pretty complicated. Well, maybe it does to some degree, but it's still an obligation on your part not to fall prey to any lies and to stay within God's truth. And so I'm going to preach on that kind of thing, and you're going to study on that kind of thing, because we know it's important for us to believe the truth and not believe lies, not to get caught up in men's teachings, the doctrines and commandments of men. So that's really where we were at last week. We were looking, and I tried to pursue this other concept with you that's coming up now again. You saw this slide last week. And I wanted to pursue the idea of moral truth to you as well. So I'm done with the idea of doctrinal truth right now, in the sense of what the church is, or what the plan of salvation is, to that, and all those truths that we must hold to. And I want to focus now on the subject with you of moral truth, because that's truth too. God has spoken very definitively on what is true morally. In other words, what is our behavior? How do we live? What is right and what is wrong in terms of our behaviors and our attitudes morally? And I showed you this slide last week. There was a study done in 2000. I think this is from 2015, a sampling of adults. I forget the age of these, but I think it's all adults. And a full 65% of adults surveyed by the Barna Group in 2015 did not believe that moral truth was absolute. In other words, in their minds, moral truth is whatever we want it to be, or whatever men say it is, or whatever this group says is right, and there is no absolute moral truth. And what I've tried to do last week is raise our consciousness a little bit, that that's the world that we live in, and that's the kind of influence that we're having thrown at us. And I feel sorry for a lot of folks who are under the influence of that. Young people in particular, they're under the influence of that in the high schools, the junior highs, the elementary schools. They're getting that all the time from all the people of influence that they have around them. I know that's a difficult thing. And I know parents must be very aware of that, that that's the kind of thing that's going on all around them in their society. It's going on in the schools as well. And their kids are being taught that there is no moral truth. I remember being taught that in a much more subtle way when I was in junior high, and they started doing these studies on situation ethics, where they would give you circumstances and situations, and they said, which choice would you make? Would you throw this person out of the rowboat? Because you had like 8 people in the rowboat and it was sinking or something, and it was only going to be able to tolerate 7 people. And so you had to choose which person you were going to throw out of the rowboat or out of the boat, whatever it was. And so you had to make a choice. Was it going to be this person or this person? And then they would describe all these people, and you had to make a choice as to which person you were going to kill. And the implication there, of course, was that it was okay to make that choice, that you could make that choice to kill somebody. And I don't want to get into all the ethics of all of that and all the circumstances, but I'm just trying to use that as an illustration to show you that this has been going on for some 50 years or longer in our country, and it's influenced us in so many different ways that I believe in the church, a lot of times people have that mindset that, well, you really can't say that's wrong. You really can't say that's sin. And I think we're very susceptible to that in our thinking and in our mind, that everything's in a gray area. Everything, nothing's black and white. There are no absolutes. Well, you know, and if you start saying there is, then you're being judgmental, or you're being pharisaical, or you're being legalistic, or you're being harsh, or you're being, you know, you're wrong. You're just wrong to say that things are wrong. That's the kind of world that we live in, I think. That's what we're being influenced by. So What I'm trying to do is just raise our consciousness a little bit about this and try to look at what God says about how to view right and wrong. So, I believe that narrow-mindedness is insisted upon by God. And let me show you how I'm going to show you that. In Galatians chapter 5, for example, in verses 19 through 21. You've got to be very narrow-minded about these things, because these things are matters of life and death. He says in verse 19, "The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So here's what I'm thinking. I don't want to be guilty of any of those things, because I will not inherit the kingdom of God if I practice those things. And I'm not talking about a mistake. I'm not talking about a momentary weakness that I'm repent of. I'm talking about an acceptance or a tolerance in some way, shape, or form of those things in my life. If I practice those things, I'm going to not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I've got to take each one of those concepts there that is presented, because Paul says it's super important. If I am guilty of these things, that I'm not going to inherit the kingdom of God. I've got to take each one of those and I've got to treat them as an absolute. These things are absolutely wrong. They're works of the flesh. They're sinful. And I need to be willing to admit that, and I need to understand that, and I need to know what these words mean. And not only these words, but there are other things he says which are like these things. And those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I think we can understand pretty well what murder is. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe we can't. Maybe we have a question in our mind as to whether it's okay to murder babies in the womb. Maybe that's okay. That's called abortion. Maybe that's okay to do, because after all, the Supreme Court said it was okay in 1973. And everybody does it. Everybody practices it. And if you're against it, if you're against free pro-choice, as they say, then you're bigoted, you're hateful, you're chauvinistic, you hate women, you're legalistic, you're just wrong. Now, that is a message that's being sent out in response to people who say that abortion is wrong. I say I'm very narrow-minded about abortion. Abortion is murder. And I'll call it murder, and I'll probably be thrown in jail someday for doing that. But that's what God says for the prophets and the priests to proclaim, right? Now, I'm no prophet and I'm no priest. We don't have prophets and priests today, except in the sense that all of us are priests of God, right? All of us are priests in the church. But I'm an evangelist, and I'm a teacher, and so I've got to proclaim that this is sinful, this is wrong, this is absolutely wrong. But you know what? So is outbursts of wrath. So are outbursts of wrath. I know that there are outbursts of wrath that go on in people's homes. Outbursts of wrath have no place in your home. Outbursts of wrath are this intense anger and yelling and screaming at someone. That's sinful. That's wrong. And those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's just as absolutely wrong as murder. And it has the same exact effect on your soul as murder. And yet that's one of the things that we can be very susceptible to in the home. Husbands and wives, parents and children, outbursts of wrath is a sin. You need to repent of that if you're guilty of that, and not practice that in your daily life and accept that as though it's okay. Same thing with uncleanness or lewdness. That's wrong. That's sinful. And those who practice those things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. If that's absolutely true. And I'm very narrow-minded about that. And I'll tell you what, there are probably those here in the audience who might not even agree with me on some of the applications I make on that in my home, in my life. I am not going to be guilty of uncleanness or lewdness. And so there are choices and decisions that I'm going to make in my life to avoid those things. And yet they're all over the place because of the media that we have access to today. Uncleanness and lewdness are works of the flesh, and those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And yet they're right on your phone. They're right on your computer. They're right on your television. They're in the movies. Uncleanness and lewdness are sins. They're works of the flesh. And Jeremiah was told by God, "My prophets, I'm brokenhearted about my prophets. They're not proclaiming the word. They're not turning my people back from evil." How about you in your home? Are you turning your children back from evil? Are you proclaiming the word of God to them? Are you telling them, "No, we're not going to have uncleanness and lewdness in our home. It's not going to be a part of our lives because it's a work of the flesh and it's absolutely wrong. And so we're not going to tolerate that. We're going to distance ourselves from that. We're going to separate ourselves from that. We're going to cut off our right hand and we're going to pluck out our right eye because it's wrong. And those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." That's a powerful message, isn't it? That convicts the whole world, doesn't it? And that's exactly what God wants to do. He wants to convict us in our hearts that we need to stay away from these things. Because they're sinful, they're unholy, they're impure, they're ungodly. They violate God's holiness. And He wants us to take on the Spirit of Christ. And He wants us to be holy and pure and righteous in our lives. And yet we're being confronted with all of this sin. And it's coming into our living rooms and into our phones. And we're inundated with it. Well, I'm not going to have God tell me that I didn't preach it. Now it's up to me to make the application in my own life. And it's up to you to make the application in your lives. I can't control that. Nobody can control that. Only you can control that. I can't even judge that. I don't even know that. I can't possibly know what you're doing. But now it's on you. I proclaimed it. And I'm going to continue to proclaim it. That such things are absolutely wrong and sinful. And if you practice them, then you'll lose your soul. The list goes on. Contentions, strife, arguing, fighting with one another. Is that something that's practiced in your home? Then you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God until you repent and turn and put that sin away. That's a work of the flesh. That's absolutely wrong. Fornication. Fornication is rampant. Fornication is the unlawful joining together of two people sexually. That's rampant in our society. It's widely accepted as okay. The kids all talk about it. In the schools, it's peer pressure to the extreme. If you haven't had sex by the time you're 14 or 15 years old. Am I exaggerating? Forgive me if you think I am. I don't think I am. And parents, we're going to have to start teaching our children and disciplining our children and training them and denying them. If they're involved in these things, we have to deny them. We have to discipline them. We have to correct them, instruct them. Because those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Here's another list. Romans 1, verses 28 through 32. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, that's fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are gossips or whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So what I'm saying to us is that these things are absolutely wrong. There's no gray area here. These things are sinful. Now, what do they mean? What do these words mean? What does it mean, for example, to be a whisperer or a gossip or a backbiter? You need to know what that means, because those who practice such things, they don't have an inheritance of the kingdom of God. So it's my job to proclaim it, your job to receive the word of God and make the application to your life. I know that I have been guilty of backbiting in the past. Backbiting is when you speak against someone in a self-righteous, judgmental way, and you speak against them. That's a sin. That's wrong. If someone does that and you hear them do that, gently correct them. Because it's a sin. It's absolutely wrong to speak against your brethren, to speak against your neighbor, to backbite, to talk badly about them in a harsh and judgmental way, to gossip and spread tales and talk about other people and share negative information about other people to other people. That's a sin. It's absolutely wrong. And even though you know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, sometimes people just do them, and they even give hearty approval to those who do those things. They join right in. We got to watch out for all of these things in our lives and recognize that they're wrong and they're sinful. And we could go on and look at all of these things, but I'm just trying to get the idea out there to you that you need to take it seriously, and that when somebody comes to you, for example, if someone were to come to you and they were to say to you, "Look, I'm concerned because I've observed this in your life, and I think that you're in sin," then what should be your attitude toward that person who comes to you? If you have the right attitude, if you love God and you want to go to heaven, you're going to at least listen. Now, that person may be wrong. They may have the facts wrong, or they may not understand the situation. But if they have the courage to come to you and tell you, "Look, I'm concerned for you because I believe you're guilty of this sin. I believe you've been involved in this," then you should listen. Because those who practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And that person is not trying to come to you to hurt you. Assume the best. That person is coming to you to help you, to understand, because these things are absolutely wrong. And you need to give heed to those things. All right, well, I have two other verses to share with you, and then the lesson will be ours this morning. I was thinking about doing something different with this, but I think if I go on, then I will have missed or I will have lost the point with you. I just want to leave that point with you. I just want to leave that exhortation with you to look at God's Word as black and white. Look at God's Word as absolutely defining right and wrong. And recognize that God's definitions are what we're going to be held accountable for. So a couple of reminders here as we deal with these kinds of situations. Let's say we're trying to help somebody else. There's a good reminder here in John 7 and verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now, there's only one way to do that. There's only one way to judge with righteous judgment, and that's to start with the standard of the Word of God. And that's why Peter says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. It's got to be God's Word that you're speaking. It can't be your opinion. It can't be your judgment. It's got to be God's Word. So now let's look at this idea of lewdness, for example. Let's look at this idea of uncleanness. Let's see what that means and let's try to apply that to our lives. Speak God's word and judge. He doesn't say don't judge, by the way, like most people want to say. He doesn't say do not judge here. He says when you judge, make sure it's a righteous judgment. So when people quote, you know, the phrase, do not judge lest you be judged, Jesus is talking about being a hypocrite when you judge. He's not saying don't judge at all, because he says here, judge and make sure you judge with righteous judgment. So you're going to have to use the Word of God if it's going to be righteous. And you're going to have to be humble. Maybe your understanding of the facts and the circumstances are wrong. So you're not going to judge self-righteously. You're not going to judge harshly. You're going to go to somebody, though, and you're going to use the Word of God, and you're going to say, look, this is a problem. And parents, that's what you're going to do with your children. You're not going to, it's not coming from mom and dad. It's coming from God. You're judging with the righteous judgment. This is what God says. And I'm going to hold you accountable to what God says. And that's how we're going to deal with our circumstances and our sins. We're going to look and see what God says about it. And then we're going to repent. And we're not going to practice these things. We're not going to tolerate these things. We're not going to bring them into our homes. We're not going to allow them to continue in our homes because God says so. God says. So I appreciate your good attention. I had this nice little chart here for you. And that's that. We'll deal with that another time. I appreciate your good attention this morning.